In our men's Bible study on Tuesday, we talked about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says that the Word of God is living or quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we were challenged by the fact that we need to come under the knife, go under the surgery of God's Word, and allow it to probe us and cut us and search us so that we can find out what's really there. The Lord doesn't need to know. He doesn't need to go see Mark and have an MRI or some kind of a CAT scan to find out what's going on the inside. But we don't know. And so that's why we need to go under God's Word. And that's what we're going to do again tonight as we would take our Bibles and turn in them to John chapter 15 to look at the seventh and the final of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave seven statements, which we will talk about. And clearly, obviously, this one is about the vine and the branches, so that you can think about it. Sometimes in your Christian lives, you have things that you just never really think about. And I realized all of my life, I always thought of this passage as about olives. And then as I started looking at it, I realized, well, olives come off of trees, not off of vines. And so I realized that what the Lord was talking about, the picture, is that of a grapevine or some other vine of that sort. Christ said in the final night before he would be betrayed and would be crucified the next morning, brutally tortured, he would lay down his life on the cross for his disciples. He gives them these words to encourage them in lieu of his departure. It's hours away. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Notice the first time he said I was the true vine. Now he's saying I'm the vine. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Let's pray with that. There are other verses that would apply, but we'll leave those for another time. Thank you, Father, for this evening, for your grace, for your sustaining power in our lives. We will be challenged tonight through your name as the vine and the branches, that we have our life in you. We find our strength in you, our sustenance in you. And if we are ever to accomplish anything of any eternal significance, if we impact this world for you, if we impact our families, if our lives are changed, it will not be because of self-effort or giftedness. It will not be because of training or because of who we are, but it will only be because we are connected to you and you are working through us. Your energy, your power, and your spirit flows through you into us, that really we would become the arms and the hands and the feet and the legs of what you intend to do. I pray that we would have productive lives and that each one would be used by you for your glory. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to think through the issues, that we won't get to heaven and look at you and say, well, we thought we did a lot, and find out that it was all from self-effort or for the wrong reasons, and realize that it made absolutely no difference in the kingdom of God. How tragic it would be for a believer to be at that point. Help us, Lord, tonight to abide in you, to rest in you, to draw more closely to you as we understand what you have to say. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What I'm going to say tonight as we look at this section about life in the vine, or life in the I Am, is simply this, that life in the vine is life in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you basically a summary of what he means, so that if I talk about other things and you say, well, I didn't get it, this is where we start and this is where we need to finish. What does it mean when Jesus claims that he is the true vine? I am the true vine, and then he says a second time, I am the vine. There's a difference between being the vine and the true vine. Both of them have a message, and so we want to look at them. But what he means, number one, is simply this, that Christ as Yahweh, as the Old Testament Lord, Jehovah, if you will, is connected to his people. This is the last of the pictures of what the I am is, and there is this organic, this real connection between God and his people. And that's what I've been trying to say all the way through the studies of the names of God, that there is the Elohim, which is the strong name for God, but the Lord, Jehovah, means that he cares for his people. And there's all of these different names where he describes himself, but all of it is simply this. He is for those who are his. We're going to learn as we look through this text that Christ as Lord, as Jehovah, nourishes his people, that there's an intimacy. We ought to desire to be close to him. In fact, if you're living a life, and we've all been there, where our lives begin to feel kind of dry, kind of hopeless, like there's something missing, it is because we have not understood what Jesus says as he walks by these vines and branches this evening. I'm going to believe that Jesus walked by some grapevines, some other kinds of vines, likely grapes, as he was teaching his disciples about who he is. Just as you see the vine and you see the branches and you see the husbandman, so this is what I am to you. Thirdly, Christ as Lord enables his people to bear fruit. I'll never forget what I did when I was a little boy, about 6 years old. I was going to try and make a tornado warning system. I took a branch and I pounded it in the ground just to see what would happen. Well, in about 15 minutes it blew over, and I ran in the door screaming at the top of my lungs, a tornado's coming. And in the process, I broke the glass in the door and I cut myself. And there was no such thing as a tornado. That branch that I pounded in the ground would never have produced anything. We as people, even as believers, if we are not connected closely and intimately and really with Jesus, we will never produce anything of any eternal significance. And number four, when Jesus claims to be the true vine, what he is saying is that Christ as Lord ensures that his people live. Now, this is a phrase you've heard me say 3 or 4 times. Eternally productive lives. Lives where you don't get before the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment, evaluation, the Bema Seat judgment, and find out that, oh, I thought I accomplished more than that for you. That will happen if we don't do everything through the one who is the vine and who is the branches. And so this is, out of all of them, in some ways the most significant. Now, I said this a few times as we studied the other six. It's hard to believe that we studied all six of them, and this is the seventh already, that the I am statements of Jesus are chronological, or they follow from one to the other. And I think you'll see it as we go through the list of them really quickly. What his name means to me, and you should read it. What does his name mean to you? It means something specific, something important that Jesus wants you to know about him so that you can survive and you can make it in this world. When he says that I am the light of the world, he is saying there is no need to be blind. I will show you the way to God. See how that's like introductory kind of truth? The world is lost, the world is in sin, but Jesus is the light of the world. Introductory, beginning steps. When he comes along and he says that I am the bread of life, he is saying, there is no need to be hungry or discontent in your life because I will, and only I alone, can satisfy you. When he says that I am the door of the sheepfold, he is saying this, you don't need to fear about missing heaven or being locked out because I and I alone will save you. And in fact, I am the only one who can save you. Notice how we're still following that progression. When he says, number four, that I am the good shepherd, he is saying once you get in the door, We go from light, we go to the one who will satisfy, to the one who is the door to God's house, God's kingdom. The good shepherd is the one who cares for his sheep. What is he saying? You will not be lost. You will never be left alone because I will care for you. When he says later in John chapter 11 that I am the resurrection and the life, we've lived all of our lives. Hopefully we're saved. We've walked with God. He has been the good shepherd. When the day comes when we say goodbye to our friends or our family or they say goodbye to us, it is so important to know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Remember, we said this. This is so important to understand. If all God did was take your spirit to heaven and never resurrected your body, he never would have had victory over the devil. A spiritual resurrection without a physical resurrection is only a truce with sin and its consequences. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't need to fear death because I will raise you again. Last time when we studied number 6 of the 7, when he says that I am the way and the truth and the life, what is he saying? You don't need to fear my departure. I will take you to the Father. My Father is with you. I will be with you. You have seen the Father. In fact, you have him already. So it's going to be just fine when I leave. And flowing out of that truth that Jesus is leaving and they're going to be left alone, they're now facing one particular truth. What will I do with the rest of my life? Jesus says, I am the true vine. And you don't have to worry about living a life that makes a difference, that is a life that is for success. Don't worry about success. Don't worry about productivity because you will bear fruit through me. There's no need to fear about standing before the Lord and saying, well, I thought I did better, but I guess I really didn't. Because if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, then we can trust in him. Well, let's go ahead and try and understand the text. I'm looking right at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman, basically the farmer who takes care of the whole thing. What is he really saying here? He is saying that all that he has done is based on his relationship between he and the Father. In other words, he says, everything I did for the Father. I did in the Father's name. I did because of the Father. And now this vital link that we have is the same as the vital link that he and the Father has. And so they're working together. They are connected on the same plant. They have the same goals. They both care for you. And both of them will make sure that you produce fruit. The Father guarantees or makes sure that you can produce fruit because he nurtures and he does the pruning and he cuts away the bad vines and he works around the ground as any kind of a farmer would who works with their grapevines. And Jesus, as the vine himself, he provides the strength and he provides the nourishment. And so as we are dependent on Christ and Christ is connected to the Father, then we can guarantee that it all will happen as it should. It is based on a relationship with his Father. And secondly, you need to see this. All other vines are false. That's what this word up here, true, is all about. When people usually preach on Jesus being the true vine, they often talk about intimacy and the joy of knowing God and deep dependency and sometimes even this, like this mysterious kind of relationship. And I'm for all of that. I think that's in there. But before any of that is to be brought out, I need to ask the question, what does he mean by T-R-U-E, that he is the true vine? Because even though we don't catch it, the Israelites, the Pharisees, and the disciple would have heard immediately what he says. Israel, in many places in the Old Testament, was considered God's grapevine or God's vine. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples, to the 12 apostles, as they're getting ready to go, is they think that they are the way of salvation. They think that they are the way of life and that they are the way of strength. And I want to tell you, and Jesus is telling them tonight, that Jesus is the life. And Jesus is the one who is to give to us the strength. I want to read to you a quick passage, and then I'm going to show you one other passage. In Psalm chapter 80, I'm going to read from verses 8 to 13. The Lord says this about Israel, and see how this picture goes. You have brought out a vine from Egypt. You have cast out the nations and you planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep roots, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadows and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. That's Psalm chapter 80. And what he's saying here is, the Lord came along and he grabbed this vine out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, and he planted them in the land of Israel. And then this vine spread out in all directions to the sea and to the mountains. But now the walls are gone and it's collapsed, and every little piggy that wants to wander through can uproot its roots, and every bypasser can take of its fruit, because it is a failure. It has failed to be all that God intends it to do. Here's one that I really like, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to look at that, I'm going to read these verses to you. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then have I expected it to bring forth good grapes? Did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedges, and it shall be burned, and I will break it down. And the story goes even on from there. And so Israel is a vine that has been a complete failure. And so when you hear Christ come along this night and say that I am the true vine, you're supposed to go, now wait a minute, that rings a bell. I've heard that before in so many different passages in the Old Testament where Jesus claims to be the vine. I'd like to give you just a brief expression of them. There's Psalm chapter 80 and Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 15 and chapter 17, chapter 19 and Hosea chapter 10 and Hosea chapter 14. Each one of them says basically the same thing. He longed for fruit in the vine of Israel, but it became degenerate and produced only rotten grapes. And so thankfully, God sent a Savior, a person who would be the true vine that Israel and we could depend upon. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, we're going to go forward and probably jump to verses 3 and 4 for a while because of some significance here. I want to ask the simple question, what is God looking for in his vineyard? If Jesus is the true vine, then what's he looking for? Well, he uses the phrase in a couple of different ways. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for more fruit. And thirdly, he is looking for much fruit. This is the kind of life that we could choose. It's like when you go to McDonald's and you look at the menu. Well, there's one of these and there's one of those and one of those. Choose one, two, or three. Choose fruit, or choose more fruit, or choose much fruit. That's what God is offering to you. In other words, he is offering to you that you can live a productive kind of life. A life of what? Of the blessed man. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And he goes on, he talks about all of the joys of what a blessed man is like, and then he talks about his fruit. The fact that he bears fruit now, and his fruit bears in season, and not only that, he goes on to be with God forever. This is it. This is how to be a blessed kind of an individual. People who are producing fruit. People who are living and impacting the world as God has chosen for them to do so. In fact, he says towards the end of the text, even though I didn't read it yet, as he says in verse 16, I chose you that you may bear fruit. You should go and you should bear fruit. Well, if God is looking for fruit, then what should we say? Well, fruitfulness is the result of one thing. Fruitfulness is the result of abiding. In other words, it is the Son's life being reproduced in His disciple. And so the disciple's responsibility or his calling or his part is simply to do this one thing, which is abide or remain. Now, if you got out your concordance and you started counting how many times the word abide is seen here, here's what you're going to see. The word abide is used three times in verse 4. It is used in verse 5. It is used in verse 6. It is used two times in verse 7. It is used in verse 9. It is used two times in verse 10. And it is again used in verse 16 for the concept that we should rest or remain or stay or be glued to, if you will, to the one who wants to produce fruit in us. What does it mean? Two things. He will empower us to work, number one, and He will complete His work. Being confident, right, of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This takes away all fear. It takes away the anxiety of how will I, you know, stay faithful to the end. Well, I can't. And you can't. But Jesus can. And if I stay connected to Him and remain in Him and do what we will discuss here in a bit to stay closely connected with Him as the vine, then He will be faithful and His faith will work out through us. So what do we need to do? Well, we must be careful that we are dependent upon Him. The significance of that truth is so important when you look at verse 4. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can ye unless you abide in Me. No self-effort. This is striking. No self-effort, no giftedness, no even doing good things through your own, you know, abilities will make any difference in eternity. I'm almost not sure that I believe that. You know, when I think through what he's saying here, but I'm convinced that that's what that means, and I'm even really rethinking it. No self-effort can make any difference or bear any fruit, at least for me. I know God can use a donkey and He can use unbelievers to accomplish His goals, but as far as it relates to me and my account before Him and the rewards that I will receive or the recognition, it will mean nothing to me if it is done in my own power. Now, when we're sitting here tonight, I just want to challenge you because many of us who attend more of the services of the church typically are those who are more gifted, more committed often, more interested in doing what's right, and you put more effort into your Christian life, don't we? I know that's often the way that it is. And yet we could be the very people who are living our lives the way that He warns us not to do in verse 4. Bearing fruit of ourselves, not through Christ, not by being attached to Him, not by relying upon Him. And so we must be very careful that we live for the pleasure of God, for what He would say on Judgment Day, well done, good and faithful servant. As I would view my life before the Lord as He would observe all that I've done, the gold, the precious stones and silver, wood, hay, and stubble. I want to hear Him say, well done. Attaboy, that's nice. That's what we want to hear. And so I can have that. I will have that. And Jesus will be glorified if I do, and the Father if I do it in His strength and by His power. Well, let's go ahead and do something that's rather significant, therefore. If it's true that I can only bear fruit, and I can bear much fruit and more fruit if I'm in Jesus, then what does it mean by fruit? And people have given several different suggestions or ideas about what fruit is. When I attended a very strong evangelistic fundamentalist kind of church, you're familiar with those, they would look at this passage and they would say there's only one kind of fruit. The only kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here is reproduction. As, you know, a vine produces. And they would say, if you're not soul winning, then you're not producing fruit. And as you know, many churches do various and sundry things to try and get people tricked into praying a prayer to be saved. And I was on many of those evangelistic campaigns, and they used to give awards to those who won the most people to the Lord Jesus. And we'd go back and see those people the next week, and they wanted nothing to do with us. because we tricked them into praying a prayer or saying some words. In fact, Phil Hilditch, he was the mentor who took me along. You want to go to heaven, don't you? And he'd hold out his hand and say, take my hand if you want to go to heaven. And people would take his hand and he would pray with them. And it just never really worked. I do believe that we should be soul winning, but that's not the point of this section here. In fact, the first thing that he says is, if you abide in me, the fruit will be, in verse 7, that you will bear fruit in prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so, firstly, what will happen is that the Lord will answer your prayers if you are remaining close to Him. Why is that true? Because you won't ask for things that you shouldn't ask for. Because you will be praying in Jesus' name. Because you will be so intimately connected to the Father and to the Son that you'll know what He wants. And so it'll be easy to say, I know you want this and this is what I want too, so let's have this together. And so the fruit, first of all, will be answered prayer. In verses 9 and in 12, the fruit will be love for one another. He talks about the love between Father and Son, and then the love between one another. If you are abiding in Christ, then there will be love for each other born out in your heart by God. In verse 10, the third kind of fruit will be that you will be obedient. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. Prayer and love and obedience. Verse 11, he talks about joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be overflowing. Not just almost to the brim, but so completely full that you couldn't handle another drop of joy. Been a few days, folks, hasn't it? That we've had so much joy that we would have to say, I can't handle another drop of joy. Lord, my life is so good and so wonderful and so delightful because I know you, because you have satisfied. But it can be if you will walk with the Lord. Well, let me move a little bit further here so I don't get bogged down in what fruit is. It may be joy. It is certainly all of the fruit of the Spirit, I think, is significant. I think it clearly is anything that will make an eternal impact. I would define it like this. Defining fruit is anything which is a divinely enabled good work, a divinely enabled affection, or any kind of divinely enabled righteousness. In a word, fruit is Christ-likeness. I will be like Jesus if I am connected to Him. And you could go all over the Bible and look for all kinds of ways to define what fruit is. I think that simple one is the best one. Am I like Christ? I will only be like Christ if I am connected to Christ and I have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply the key is close dependency. If someone were to evaluate your life and fill out, paperwork or take a test on you, would they say about you that one of the things I know about her or about him is that there is a close dependency upon Jesus? There ought to be, and there can be, and there needs to be, if we want to live the kinds of successful, productive, eternally impacting lives of intimacy with God as we should. And so we see that He is the key for all that we shall do. Now, if you were noticing what I've done so far, I started with verse 1, and then I jumped up to verse 4 and verse 5 and went on. I'm going to go now to verse 2, because there is a warning. And the warning of verse 2 is very similar to the warnings that we've seen earlier. Usually people don't point out the warnings, but they're significant. In John chapter 14, verse 6, what did He say? I am the way and the truth and the life. Everybody gets to go to heaven through me. That's not the way that He frames it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He restricts it. He's careful here. He gives them a warning. And in this one, in verses 2 and 3, there is another warning. Here is the warning of verse 2. Every branch, and I'm going to put a comma right there, and I'll explain that to you in a bit. I recommend that you put a comma there or you take some notes. I think that this can be really helpful and clear. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, the obvious part, the clear part of verse 2 is that God disciplines all of his children. If you're a believer and you're bearing fruit, the Lord's going to come along and he's going to snip off the extra shoots and the leaves and the branches so that you can be as productive as possible. And we ought to say, thank you, Lord, cut away. What a joy it would be to get to heaven and find out that he really did trim away everything that wasn't productive in my Christian life. Just don't do it too quickly. You know, just a little at a time, Lord. We're still human. Remember that we're flesh. That's what he says that he does. He clips away the parts of those who are his so that they can bear more fruit. But this warning here about taking away a branch. Now, I want to tell you what some people have said about it. Some people have said, if you look at verse 2, that what the Lord does is when there's a branch that bears no fruit, and it's in Christ, Earl Rodmacher is the one who really coined this idea out in California. He takes that branch and he lifts it up and he protects it so that maybe it will bear some fruit. That's one possibility. Bruce Wilkerson is one who takes that same view, but I don't think that that's true. As you've heard me say 152,000 times probably, every Christian bears some kind of fruit. There's no such thing as a no fruit kind of Christian. Not everything is as it appears. Not every person is as they appear. And there are many people who look like they are connected to Jesus in the vineyard that he is saying, no fruit, no life. No life, no hope, no hope. Verse 6, you're going into the fire. I think that's the significance of this verse, though. It's often missed. I want to try and bring it out to you so that you can understand it. I put the original language up here so that you can even see what's going on. The English is right below the words that are in the Greek language, and it literally reads, every branch in me not bearing fruit or that does not bear fruit, what he says that he will do is take away. Now the question that is so significant for us is, do the two words in me relate to this one over here, every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away? Or is it possible that those middle words in me relate this way, every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away? Can you hear the difference? Every branch in me not bearing fruit is one way to say it. Or he may be saying every branch, and I'll add one more word to make it clear, that does not bear fruit in me, he cuts off. I think that that's the true meaning, the understanding of this text. And the reason that that's so important is there's an emphasis here. In the original language, when you talk about the emphasis of a verse, they always say the further over to the left it is, the more significant it is. And so Jesus is taking these two words in me, and you would have expected that they would be at the end of the verse, and he moves them to the middle of the verse to say it like this. In me, if you don't bear fruit, you're cut off, you're removed, you are gone. Because there are people who bear fruit in other things other than Christ. Let me try and give you a point here, make this emphasis for you. I think you'll see it as I put these three statements up. It may say, number one, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is lifted, Earl Rademacher, as some people said, or removed. Or more likely, he may be saying, every branch that does not bear fruit in me is removed. And I recommend that you write that down in your Bible because that's pretty close to the way that it ought to be translated, except that there's an emphasis that still hasn't been brought out. And so most clearly, the emphasis should be like this. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit in me. You say, well, they all look alike. They do look alike, but there's an emphasis there that is most significant. That it must be in Christ. If we bear false fruit, Mother Teresa, you know, I hear good and godly people talk about Mother Teresa and her heart of love and stuff like that. Is it possible that she could be a branch that isn't bearing fruit in Christ? She's trusting in what? Her own good works and in whom she is, things like that. And Jesus is saying, just because there's a grape on that vine doesn't mean that that vine is really connected to me. And I believe that that really is what he's saying. Let me give you some applications from that, if you will. The best or the likely meanings, or what I mean by that is applications, are rather significant. Number one, every branch not bearing fruit is removed. That's the first thing that he says that's so clear there. Secondly, as we're listening to what Jesus is saying, every branch not bearing fruit is not in Christ. And why is this a warning, and why is this here? It's a warning, and it's here because there's going to be a lot of people who stand before the Lord and thought they were going to heaven. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't mine. There was never a relationship with you, either in eternity past or even up until this day. And so this blessed passage as it is that Jesus gives to us, because maybe translators haven't always caught the emphasis, and there's very good reason to take it the way that I've said it here, have sort of like glided over the central warning of this passage, which is in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast in the fire. That's a hard verse, difficult to understand until you understand verse 2, which says if a person doesn't bear fruit in Christ, then he's going to get cut off. And at the end of the day, when the person, you know, the farmer cuts off all of the branches, he gathers them up all together and he throws them in the fire. And Jesus is saying that person will find at the day of judgment that they will not go to heaven, not enjoy the bliss or the blessedness of God, but they will spend a Christless eternity away from him. And it's terrifying. And it ought to be terrifying. It ought to terrify, scare each one of us. We ought to do what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5 says. Examine everybody else and make sure... No, I'm sorry. Examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. Look at yourselves, he says one more time, to see if Christ is in you. We spent a long time on that verse about 3 years ago, and I said it like this. There's the objective side. What do you believe about the faith? You know who Jesus is and what he did and how to be saved and whatnot. You look at that and say, do I believe the truth? And then you look subjectively and you say, is Jesus Christ in my life? Are the signs that Jesus is there, the love for Jesus and the affection for Jesus and the time to spend with Jesus, is the life of Jesus being played out in me or isn't it? And if there is no signs of any life, when you look at the corpse, you say, is it alive or is it dead? Is it mostly alive or mostly dead? If I don't see the life of Jesus flowing out through me, then I need to think very clearly about what's going on here. And I believe that that is true for all of us. Let me continue here and go on. Such branches may attempt to bear fruit on their own, but it is neither generated nor accepted by Christ. That's religious activity. Such people are connected, but they are connected to the wrong vine. And what happens? Christ contrasts disciples, the other disciples who have escaped judgment. Now this is where verse 3 comes into the text. He says that every branch that doesn't bear fruit in me, he cuts off. And then he says in verse 3, but you're already clean. That only makes sense in verse 3 if verse 2 is talking about people that are not saved. Okay? You're already clean, meaning you're saved disciples. Judas has already left. He left a couple of hours ago. Just like when the Lord was coming to Peter, what did he say to Peter? You're already clean. You don't need a whole bath. You just need a foot wash. And you don't need a complete cleansing. You just need to have those daily sins, the dirt on your feet, to be removed. And so he says here, but folks, apostles, don't worry. You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So he contrasts verse 2, those who are removed, with those who are already cleansed. And certainly the picture of fire in verse 6 completes the idea of the warning. Now, I don't know if you're noticing this or not. You say, well, why in the world are you talking about hell in a delightful sermon about Jesus being the true vine? Or as he says it a little bit later, about Jesus being the vine. Because that is what it's all about. It's either about everything, all that Jesus is, or it is about nothing. There isn't some kind of middle ground where I'll be kind of happy, kind of enjoy heaven, and kind of have the good things. It's you get it all or you lose it all. There's only one chance at this at the end of your life, and you better be connected to the vine. Now let me give you some final questions. I think this is important for us to understand tonight. And the first question is simply this. If it's true that life is in the vine and Jesus is the true vine and that there are other vines and people try and produce fruit, but only those vine branches which produce fruit are in Him, will you seek a closer relationship with Christ? It's the only way to get to heaven and really impact eternity. Flowing right behind it is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Are you really sure that you have a relationship with the Lord at all? Be so very careful and so sure that you could say, yes, objectively, I believe the truth, and yes, subjectively, I see the life of Jesus being played out in me, and I'm able to do what Jesus was able to do because He's in my heart. Are you sure? You better be sure. Number three, or letter C, if you will, are you really as dependent upon Christ as you think? Bruce Wilkerson, who wrote a book called The Secrets of the Vine, he tells about his life towards the final, not really the end of his ministry because he's still ministering, but after several years of really effective ministry, he was driving down the road and he came to a stoplight and he looked over and he saw this young punk kind of guy, if you will, you know, with the cool sunglasses driving a Corvette. And the Corvette took off and he was thinking, you know, okay, I've been in the ministry for about 30 years now and the Lord has really blessed me, but something is missing. And it was that Corvette that made him think or feel or begin to wonder, have I missed something in my life? And he went home and he struggled with it. And he really didn't know what to do. And he called a good friend in California and they talked on the phone for a long time. And finally the friend says, well, you need to fly out here. Now this is a person who's been a college professor at Dallas Seminary and he's been teaching in churches and doing seminars around the world. He's wondering, did I miss something? Is something wrong? Is something going on? And he got to George's house. I don't know George's last name. He didn't put it in the book. And he started talking with George and they were having coffee together. And George says, stop right there. Let me finish the story for you. He says, what do you mean, let me finish the story for you? He says, I've heard this so many times. A man rises up in the church and God blesses him and he's dependent upon the Lord and he goes through school and seminary and whatever he does and the Lord gives him a ministry and that ministry explodes and he starts traveling around and he works harder and he begins to put all of his own efforts into it and he's just working hard and as he goes on he begins to think, this isn't very fun. This isn't very exciting. And when he reaches that point, because he's a driven person, he works harder. And then after he works harder, he begins to look back and say, I have no joy. I have no hope in my life. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm ready to toss in the towel. And he says, I've seen this 100 times. When you're nothing, you're dependent on Christ. When God blesses you and gives you a lot of great things, you stop being dependent. And the Lord pulls the carpet from underneath you, so that you can again learn that you are dependent upon Him. And he went home and he began studying this text so that he could get back to an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. Are you really as dependent upon Christ as you think? And lastly, what are you going to do to change? The chorus that we sing nails it so well. It says, you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all, seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all, taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising up again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that your Son did not just save us, but He came to be the true vine of which we can find all of the nourishment, all of the life, all of the encouragement, all of the strength, all of the intimacy, all of the help, and all of the grace that we could ever need to live lives that bear fruit, to live lives that bear more fruit, to live lives that bear much fruit. And I know as I say those words that our hearts cry out and say, I want to have lived a life that bore much fruit. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we are fruit factories. We don't produce the fruit. We don't create it. All we do is stay connected to you. Help us to stay connected to you. Help each one of us to make sure that we are connected to you as the one and the only true vine. Thank you for these things. I ask it in our Savior's precious, wonderful, glorious, friendly name. Amen.